Well, greetings, everyone, from balmy Dayton, Ohio. And when I left, the temperature was 5 degrees. I've been away so long, I'm not used to those one-digit temperatures anymore, one chill below zero. So it's good to be back. Last time I spoke here, I was emphasizing what God's desire is for us all. So if for those who were here then, I'm not going to quote 2 Peter 3:9 today. Because today, what I want to talk about is, what is our purpose? You know, if we look at what mainstream Christianity's belief in the purpose of mankind is, we sure go is to go to heaven and live in a permanent retirement home. And I don't know too many people who like to live in retirement homes. Most of Christianity doesn't give you much of a purpose, except to give your heart to the Lord. Then you can later go float on the cloud. And I'm pretty sure they'll give you a book called Heart Plan for Dummies. You know, most other religions, they just don't offer much of a purpose that I can think of. I think we've all seen those cartoons of the guy climbing up the mountain to reach some holy man at the top, and that holy man's going to give him what the meaning of life is. You know, this has been the big question throughout history for people is, what is the meaning of life? Well, for us called today, and I think we all know the answer, it's in the Bible we see the meaning of life. And it tells us why God has created us, great purpose God has for creating us. Today I want to cover that great purpose God has for us, that we need to prepare for this purpose and how vital it is for us to prepare for this, to have a place in God's kingdom. You know, what an incredible, sobering future God has for us. If you read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." You know, what an incredible future God is preparing for us. We can't even comprehend it. You know, our calling, what we do in the next life, what we are to do in this life also, it's all wrapped up in the coming kingdom of God. Jesus came to present himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and his purpose was to announce the kingdom of God. When Christ first began his ministry, we see in Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. I'm not the greatest Bible turner here. It takes me a while. Mark 1, verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison," it's John the Baptist, "Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Christ, after announcing the kingdom of God, he began selecting his disciples and he began preparing them for this great purpose in the kingdom he had for them. Christ continually mentioned to his disciples the work he was doing and the work he was preparing for them to do. We can see this in John verse 4. I'm in John chapter 4 and verse 34. John 4 verse 34. "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest.'" You know, Christ came to finish his Father's work. He looked out on the masses of humanity out there and he said, "The fields are white with harvest." But, you know, that harvest was never reaped in Jesus' day. You know, that harvest is yet to be reaped. And to reap that harvest, Christ is recruiting laborers who then will recruit other laborers to help with that great final harvest. We can read in Luke 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So Christ began in Mark 3, he began picking those laborers, the 12 disciples who he ordained them. And Christ began spreading his message with his disciples, and he had a certain number of women with him and others who followed him. We can read this in Luke 8, verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. You know, Christ here is teaching the kingdom of God, which is the purpose for all of our lives. Christ had been going through the cities, and he had been healing many people. And so even in this early stage of his ministry, his popularity was really growing. There was an expectation during this time period that the Messiah was going to appear and set up a kingdom, and he was going to save them from this Roman oppression they were under. And with all these miracles that Christ was doing, people were thinking he could possibly be that Messiah. As Christ began to teach the people these first parable that he taught, there was such a large crowd that he got in a boat on the Sea of Galilee so that he could get away from the crowd and then talk to them from the boat. We can see this in Mark 4, Mark 4, verse 1. In Mark 4, verse 1, "And he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and set it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching." Then he continues on, one of the first parables he gave. Today we call it the sower and the seed. And it starts in Mark verse 3 in that chapter. So I'm going to read the parable of the sower and the seed. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So here's this crowd that's been eagerly awaiting to hear what this man has to say, because he might be the coming Messiah. What words of wisdom are they going to hear? And would it change their lives? And after Christ gave them this parable, you know, I'm wondering what the crowd thought and what they said. Did they look at each other and say, "What?" Maybe they thought, "We came here to hear this profound message from this man, and he's telling us about farming. And not very good farming. This farmer's throwing his seed everywhere. What a waste of good seed." You know, I wonder, even the disciples themselves, at this early stage, if they ever heard parables spoken before. Teaching men in parables might have been new to them also, because they also didn't seem to understand what Christ was talking about. But later, when Christ was alone with them, they asked him about the meaning of these parables. So we continued on in verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, all these things come in parables." Christ was explaining to them that these teachings were only meant for them, those who had been called. They had been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. What a profound truth what we have been given. We're privileged to be taught by God. We have our eyes open. We can understand those mysteries of the kingdom of God. Few in this world have that privilege. One of those mysteries is revealed in this parable, that not everyone is called in this age. Even fewer are chosen. You know, we can understand the truths in this parable. The great multitude of that time, they didn't understand anything but some bad farming. You know, a farmer who's throwing his seed everywhere. But then Christ, as he explains this parable to his disciples, starting in verse 13 of Mark 4, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Christ is wondering, well, they can't understand this one. Are they going to understand anything I tell them? I'm thinking over the 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, he probably repeated these parables to the disciples many times. And he probably explained the meaning of it over and over to them. So in this instance, Christ, he continued to explain that meaning of this parable to them. In verse 14, as he starts explaining, "The sower sows the word." So here we see the seed being sown is God's word. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Now notice that seed is thrown everywhere. You know, we're to spread God's word everywhere. We're not to just go to a select group. We're to throw it out there to everyone. And we let God select who he's going to pick and to be his disciples. And we see in this parable there are four categories of people that receive this word. Jesus explains that first category in verse 15. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." You know, these are those who hear the word and it has no meaning for them. It doesn't penetrate them at all. And then if they do hear anything that might sound like it's the truth, Satan immediately comes along and takes that away. And he snatches it away just like a bird would come and snatch away the seed. So the majority of people that hear God's word are in this category. Second category that Jesus explains starts in verse 16. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." This is those that are being called, and they understand and are joyful at what they hear. But it doesn't really convict them deep down. Pressure from their families, pressure on the job, peer pressure about this crazy religion they're looking at, and they're trying to swim upstream from this world. It's just too much. And they suffer trials and persecutions because of their beliefs. They lack the faith to continue on. So conforming to this world, they just go back and stumble and fall and go back to this world. And then Christ describes that third category starting in verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are ones that are called, and they understand, but they're too wrapped up in material things. They're too concerned about their status, their job, making money, selfishness, and putting all their efforts into acquiring things takes up all their time. And it chokes their understanding of God's word. You know, they were fruitful at first, but they became spiritually starved and they lost the word they had. And finally, Christ comes to the last category in verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. These are the ones who are called. They hear the word, they understand it, and they're convicted. They repent and begin living God's way. These are the ones who become disciples. Notice these disciples, they don't just bear a little fruit. They bear lots of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Because as Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. You know, God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And Christ explained this parable to his disciples, and they're beginning to see that the road to the kingdom of God is not easy. It's a narrow road, as Christ later explained in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Only a few are called in this age, and even a few are become disciples. You know, as disciples, we have an obligation to preach this message, to throw it out there to everyone, and let the people hear it, and let God do the calling. So now the Christ disciples are seeing it. Christ's message is not just about bad farming. It's a profound message. It's about the kingdom of God and their role in it. So from this parable, Christ's disciples are instructed to sow God's word everywhere. And they're taught that few would respond to that message. Maybe this helped them later on when after 3.5 years there was only 120 people at that first Pentecost. And third, they also realized they were to bear much fruit, not just, you know, 2 times, 3 times, but 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Jesus was laying out their purpose in life to these disciples. And at this time in Jesus' ministry, the Jews at that time, they were acquainted with prophecies about the Messiah, the Anointed One. They believed that Messiah was coming to set up an earthly kingdom and deliver them from their Roman oppressors, bring about a great Jewish kingdom. From prophecies in the Bible, they believe the time frame for that Messiah was about the time that Jesus was on the earth and from his birth. So they had the time frame right, but they had the completely wrong about what the Messiah would do. They didn't see the coming King of Kings and the suffering servant were the same person. And Christ would first come as that suffering servant, offered to die for all the sins of mankind. He didn't fit their mode for what the Messiah should be. So the religious leaders of that time, they rejected him. And those followers that he did have, they thought he was going to set up the kingdom at that time. When Jesus fed the 5,000, men who saw that miracle, they wanted to make him king right then. If we read in John 6, starting in verse 14, Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Many times in the Gospels, when you read where that says they believed in him, they believed he was the Messiah who would create a kingdom then of Israel at that time. Now, Jesus said his kingdom wasn't of this world. His kingdom would be established at a future time, not just for Israel, but a kingdom to rule all nations. You know, even Christ's apostles thought he would soon establish his kingdom. They're even arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. So at the time when Jesus was entering Jerusalem for his last time, he gave a parable to show that that kingdom wasn't going to appear immediately. And he wanted to show his disciples what they needed to do to prepare for that kingdom. You know, Jesus spoke in parables to hide the meaning from the multitudes. They were given to the apostles to understand. But you wonder if that understanding that they had didn't really come till when they had the Spirit given to them at Pentecost. Although these parables were given to hide the meaning, you know, if your eyes and ears are open to them, sometimes they can actually make the meaning easier to understand. And the parables can also help make you remember the truths you're hearing. I wonder if this didn't help the people writing the Gospels with these parables that Christ gave them to help them to remember and make it easier to relate what Jesus had said. So as Jesus entered that Jerusalem for the last time, you know, his disciples still thought he was going to create the kingdom right then. So Jesus had to give them one of his last parables. You know, he gave them that first parable about the sower and the seed, so they needed to bear much fruit for that coming kingdom. There was a period of preparing for that kingdom. Now near the end of his ministry, Christ now speaks to them one of his final parables to show that that kingdom wasn't coming right away. The disciples had much preparing to do for that kingdom. We can read this in Luke 19, verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And Christ was given this parable to them to show that no, the kingdom is not coming immediately. This parable is called the parable of the minas in the New King James translation. It's called the parable of the pounds in the Old King James. You know, a mina is a weight of a sum of money, and it's equal to about 100 drachmas. Of course, that doesn't help much because I don't know what a drachma is either. But one mina was about 100 days' wages, so it's a considerable amount of money. So Jesus began this parable in verse 12 of Luke 19. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That nobleman was Jesus, and that far country was back to heaven to the Father. Jesus was telling them, no, the kingdom's not going to be established immediately, but he had to leave to receive that kingdom. Continuing in verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Before leaving, the nobleman, with Christ, gave each of his servants a mina. That mina each servant received was a valuable amount. You know, it was 100 days' wages. And this represented, you know, the gifts we have, or aptitudes, or abilities, our means and our opportunities, and even means also given the Holy Spirit. So their job that he was giving them while he was away was to increase these gifts and do it with the help of God's Spirit and grow in God's ways. So continue the parable in verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." This represented Christ being rejected by the leaders in that day. They would not accept him as the coming Messiah, which the world won't either when he returns for the second time. Then continuing in verse 15, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded them servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So this is Christ's second coming, when all of those of us called in this age will have to give an account of what we've done. You know, have we prepared to rule with Christ? Are we preparing now to rule with Christ in his kingdom? The first servant presents himself in verse 16. "Then came the first saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.'" This servant is rewarded with great opportunity, and he will have service proportional to his service in this life. Then the second servant presents himself, verse 18. "And the second came saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Although spiritual growth was a little less, their servant was rewarded according to his abilities, what he had accomplished in this life." You know, this life is a preparation for the kingdom of God. God knows how each of us will fit best into that kingdom. You know, God wants everybody to be at their happiest. You know, have you ever had a job where you were really, you liked it and you were good at it, and then you get promoted to something maybe it's not so great? Maybe it's something you don't even desire to do. You suddenly become very unhappy in your job. You know, God wants our responsibilities to match our capabilities, that keep us challenged and keep us at our happiest. God observes our development in this age. He matches us with those responsibilities that challenge us and keep us our most fulfilled. But then we come to that servant. He didn't use his master's investment at all, starting in verse 20. "Then another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wretched servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? Then at my coming I might have collected it with interest.' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them, to slay them before me.'" You know, this mina that this evil servant had was taken away from him. This servant lost out. The one who was the most minas was given more because Christ knew he could handle it. You know, this parable is a sobering warning to us all. Are we utilizing our abilities? Are we using God's Holy Spirit to learn to serve and grow in this life so we can help Christ in that coming kingdom, to help increasing that kingdom? You know, this parable is to tell the disciples, no, the kingdom isn't coming now. There's going to be a time period when those disciples needed to be trained before that kingdom came. You know, some people think now the kingdom is in our hearts now. But this parable shows that the kingdom is not here. Christ has to go and receive that kingdom and then return later and establish that kingdom. It also shows his followers or anyone, you don't go to heaven in the next age. But Christ is returning to this earth and he's bringing his reward with him. He was establishing that kingdom on this earth. Now, today's life is a training ground for the coming kingdom of God. Our calling is a lifetime preparation for that kingdom. I read where Mr. McNeely said in some article, which I can't remember what it was, he said the entire reason for living faithfully is because of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's a great purpose God has for all of us. To be useful servants in his kingdom. To have us placed in that kingdom where we can serve the best. Place where we can be the most useful. This is that kingdom that God and Christ have been working for. It says in John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." They're working for that kingdom. We've been created to follow in that work of God in Jesus Christ. We can see that in Ephesians 2:10. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, our purpose in this next life is not to lie around on a cloud, but to do the good works that God has for us, to help us into his kingdom, into the millennium, into the great white throne judgment, and grow in his kingdom forever and all the ages to come. We can read about that kingdom in Isaiah 9, verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's government and kingdom is going to go on forever, and it's going to increase forever. And that's the kingdom Christ came announcing. He began his ministry with a parable, joined his disciples to spread that message, and let God do the calling. His disciples were also to bear much fruit and become useful to God in his kingdom. Then near the end of his ministry, he gave another parable showing he's got to go away and receive that kingdom. While he's gone away, those who are called now were to use God's Spirit and grow in all of our talents, abilities, grow in grace and knowledge and be useful for God in his kingdom. You know, to humble ourselves and learn God's way of give. Then when Christ returns, we can be ready to do the good works Christ has for us. This is our purpose in life. And Christ can say to us at his return, Matthew 25, Matthew 25, verse 23. Hopefully, Christ will say this to all of us. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."